Anyone reading seriously the claims of Jesus in the Gospel of John could not help but fail to be impressed by the images that Jesus employed to describe himself. Whoever spoke like him? Which other man has ever said such things as he whose words and sayings are recorded for us in such detail by John in his Gospel? Sayings like the I am sayings that we've come across, like I am the bread of life in chapter 6, to I am the light of the world in chapter 8, to I am the gate for the sheep, and I am the good shepherd in chapter 10, I am the resurrection and the life in chapter 11, I am the way, the truth, and the life in chapter 14. And now this memorable, rich, and deep expression in our text today from chapter 15, I am the true vine. Our text today is known as part of what is called the farewell discourse of Jesus, which John has recorded for us. The whole section began at chapter 13, verse 31, and doesn't conclude until chapter 17, verse 26. In the verses we've covered so far, we've noted how Jesus addressed the 11 with words of comfort concerning that fact that he was about to leave them, and then gave them words of even greater comfort by saying that his going away would mean that he would send the Holy Spirit to them, that he would be in them and would have fellowship with them, as Steve reminded us last week. Now, the fact that Jesus dispensed comfort to them in this way just highlights that it was self-doubt and not overconfidence that his disciples were suffering from at this moment. Self-doubt and not overconfidence. Self-doubt because Jesus had said that one of them would betray him. And if that's so, the question, Lord, is it me, was the question they'd asked him. It was upon their minds, in their hearts, and they would have been right to question themselves and be empty of any thoughts of self-confidence. For if Judas, one of the 12, had proven to be a fake, after having been with Jesus for so long, then what would stop them from proving to be in the same boat as Judas? Such a question would lead to a bigger one in their minds, and perhaps our minds as well. What is the difference between those who say they believe and those who really do believe? Because there is a vast difference between the two. Those who say and those who do believe. Now, the setting of the text, as I indicated, is that Jesus was speaking to the 11 in private. Judas had left the scene, and while he was out, Jesus instructed the disciples, the 11, in these truths they needed to know. We left off at the end of chapter 14 last week with the words of Jesus in verse 31, "Come, let us leave." Now, John had told us that Jesus and his disciples had been in the upper room where they had celebrated the Passover meal. And though John does not fill in the detail, the other Gospels make it fairly clear that from the upper room they went to Gethsemane, where it seems Jesus spoke these words. If that was the case, it makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? To picture Jesus and the 11 among a garden of olive groves and vines, the perfect lead-in to the horticultural figure of speech that Jesus now brings in chapter 15. It makes sense that amid the vines and the groves that Jesus began to speak about fruit and pruning and about his Father, the gardener. In the background of all this, of course, is the Old Testament image as Israel as a vine, portraying them as part of the people of God, the stock from which his people have grown. So the theme that Jesus began to speak on is not altogether new. In fact, it's familiar to every Jew. But what Jesus went on to say in the allegory he presented was so relevant considering what lay before them in the garden and into the events that were coming the next day. Now, there's so much to say about these verses, so many ways of approach. I've simply chosen three headings into which I hope to cover as much detail as possible for you in order that we might understand better what Jesus said to benefit ourselves. Firstly, Jesus spoke of pruning for fruitfulness. The seventh and the last I am saying of Jesus introduces the topic in verse 1. I am the true vine and my Father the vine dresser. I said just before that the cultivation of vineyards was important to the life and the economy of Israel. Apparently a golden vine adorned Herod's temple. Vines were well known and symbolic of all that Israel was. So what did Jesus mean when he said, I am the true or the real vine? We must be careful of reading too much into his words, but surely the emphasis he placed in the choice of words was that he is the real thing. He is not a copy. He is not an imitation, but he is the real thing. He is the true vine of Israel. He is the Lord's own true son. He is the one who would produce the fruit that God intended, unlike the vine referred to in Isaiah, from which only came wild grapes. But Jesus said more than that he was just the vine. He also said his Father is the gardener or the vine dresser. He is the one in charge of caring for the vine. And Jesus went on to speak that there's a process involved by which his care for the vine is seen. He prunes it. A pruning process is involved. The vine dresser uses the shears or the secateurs upon the vine to prune it. We are the branches, Jesus said. The fact of that pruning process is plain. The vine dresser must prune for the benefit and fruitfulness of the vine, beginning with cutting away dead wood that can breed disease and house insects, and then cutting away living tissue so that the quality of the crop will be improved. It has been known as still current practice that the vine dresser will cut away whole bunches of grapes so that the rest of the crop will be of higher quality than what would normally be produced. The pruning process that he employs is not something haphazard, as if he has a chainsaw and goes bang, 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 bang. No, he knows where to cut. He knows how much to cut. He knows the angle at which to cut. He knows when to cut, and all combine to make the pruner's task most important to the life and the fruitfulness of the vine. It's with that in mind that Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches, and the Father has his pruning shears out. He prunes those whom he loves. He has a purpose in his pruning. It would be wrong for him who loves us so to let us keep on growing if the direction of our growth is not in keeping with what he has in mind for us. But because he welcomes us as branches in the vine, as children in the family, he prunes us, and he prunes us for our good. Now, if the branches could speak, they would say, ouch, that hurt. They would tell of the pain of being pruned, and nobody would ever deny that that is the case. In the same manner, we can reflect that the Father's pruning process for us is likewise painful, but in the long run, there is a harvest of fruit in keeping with the heavenly pruner's desire, that is, for what he sees our ultimate good. We must keep in mind that our heavenly pruner does not want to see dead wood, but living wood. And even the bits that we think are good, even they must come under his glance and will not escape his secateurs. He prunes anything not in keeping with his will. Any wild shoot of bitterness that he finds, any growth of envy that he comes across, any cluster of resentment that might exist, any sprout of jealousy, in anything that he finds within us that comes from the sinful nature and not from him, that is what he wants to prune. And how does he prune? He prunes using the Word of God. The Word of God that convicts and corrects and exhorts and teaches us. He uses the Word of God to tear down what we build up that is not in keeping with his desire. He also uses circumstances. He uses trial. He uses pain. He uses loss. Anything that he will allow to do its work in and on us, aimed at emptying us of pride and vainglory and other sins of the heart. All is his work. And as he is the shepherd who never lets go of the sheep, so he is also the vine dresser who has the branches firmly in his grip. And though he prunes but does not let go. Secondly, Jesus spoke about progress in fruitfulness. And we see that in verses 2 and verse 8. We've seen already that God seeks fruit from us, and so with this in mind, we note the natural progression in Jesus' words. First, he talks about fruit. Verse 2, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Then he talks about more fruit. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it might bear more fruit. And then verse 5 talks about much fruit. Whoever remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit. So there's progression in mind as the pruning takes place. There is an increase of quantity in what is produced, from fruit to more fruit to much fruit. Now this is not anything unusual in the gardening world. A pruning happens so that fruit will be the result. Surely that is the point of many of the images Jesus employed with relation to Israel. For example, the fig tree that had no fruit on it, that withered. I well remember as a child that we had a pear tree in our backyard, and that pear tree got the chop because it never produced any pears, which I'm told is a hard thing to do in the climate in which we lived. But nevertheless, the point is clear. The Christian life is not a life of standing still, static, unchanged, unchanging. Just as I am. That's a hymn when we come to God in faith, but not how we stay, just as I am. It's to be instead a life of increased fruitfulness. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit, being produced in us. Well, what do we mean by fruit? Well, let's not think of it in terms of numerical achievements or success, as you might first think in terms of numbers of converts that you've made or people you've brought to church. These may well be the fruit of our witness, but not exactly what Jesus is talking about here. The Bible talks about several kinds of fruit. The fruit of the Spirit comes to mind. Galatians chapter 5 that Avril read. There's a reference in Hebrews to the fruit of our lips and to the fruit of our good works and the fruit of righteousness. All these fruits are simply evidence of life. That is, fruit shows that we're alive, that we're connected to the vine, we're in Christ. And an absence of fruit will surely imply that we're not connected to the vine at all, or we have false fruit. The image implies then that God wants us as his people to produce fruit in keeping with his character, which can only come from a life transformed by having the Spirit in us, as Steve preached last week. The Spirit in us is the key to producing the fruit of John 15. False fruit that often is used for decoration, like we had this morning, is no substitute for the real thing. Like any man-made attempts at salvation, they will soon be shown up to be nothing like that which the presence of the Spirit produces and keeps producing by his presence in us. Thirdly, Jesus spoke about a path to fruitfulness. A path to fruitfulness. Pruning for fruitfulness. Path to fruitfulness. Let's take up some of the facts that we know to be true with regard to fruitfulness. As we know from gardening experience, even if you don't have a green thumb, plants grow best under the right conditions. Starve a plant of water and light, and it will wither and it will die. In the same way, if you break off a branch from the trunk and toss it aside, it will not grow fruit of its own accord. So it is with your life in Christ. By yourselves, Jesus said, you can do nothing. You can produce nothing. You have no life within you to produce any kind of fruit. It's only possible because you're connected to the vine that you can ever produce fruit. And so, like many other images of Scripture, like the shepherd and the sheep and the bridegroom and the bride, Jesus speaks of this close connection that binds the two, the vine and its fruit. We're the branches and he is the vine, and the key to it all is the word abide. The word appears 11 times in the first 11 verses. It's variously translated abide or remain or continue, and it simply means this, that if we're to be fruitful, we've got to keep connected to the vine. We've got to keep connected to the vine. J.C. Ryle said this. He said, it means, abide in me, what does it mean? It means cling to me, stick fast to me, live the close and intimate communion with me. Sorry, live the life of close and intimate communion with me. Get nearer and nearer to me. Roll every burden on me. Cast your weight, your whole weight on me. Never let go of your hold on me for one moment. That's very helpful. But in fact, Jesus actually tells us what he means by abide in me, because in verse 9 he says, abide in me, abide in my love. Never stray from the safe circle of my love. And then in verse 7, we're told to abide in his words. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. To abide in Jesus means to abide in the word of Jesus. To have that as our daily spiritual sustenance. To hide that word in our hearts. To live on, feed on, dwell on his word as your sustenance. The point is that you and I are called to keep ourselves in fellowship with Christ, to not allow anything or anyone, whatever idol that may be, to break off or to hinder close communion with him. That's it, isn't it? To not allow anything or anyone break off or hinder close communion with him. Unconfessed sin will be one thing that will keep you from abiding in the vine. A pride will keep you from abiding in the vine. Anger will keep you from it. Hate, lust, jealousy, envy, anything that grieves the Spirit of God, these will keep you from abiding in the vine. A willful disobedience will have the same effect. A loving the world will have the same effect. Failing to read the Scriptures, failing to pray, these will have the same effect. they will stop you remaining and abiding in him. And how can you tell when you are abiding in him? Well, the answer is not found within your feelings, but there will be an unmistakable evidence of fruit. The fruit of a life progressively transformed. Other evidences, see them in the text. Verse 7, answered prayer. Verse 2, the presence of the pruning shears. Verse 9, a love for Christ. Verse 11, a deepening joy. Abiding in Christ ought to be as natural for the believer as breathing is for life. But it's by no means automatic. Your love for Christ has to be cultivated, fed, and watered through worship, service, sacrifice, reading, and prayer, all in order that you may be transformed and produce fruit in keeping with his will. What then of our situation? What then of you and me? Well, like the disciples of old, you and I are prone to self-doubt. And that self-doubt is good. It's good because living a fruitful Christian life is not all about being gung-ho and being the self-made man and self-empowered and I've got the ability to do this or that. We are not people who are ever going to achieve it by doing it our way, with our own strength, our own power, our own goodness. In fact, it's just the opposite. We can do nothing, Jesus said. You can produce nothing. Which is why he has given us his Spirit, and why his Spirit works within us to change and transform us so that we become more and more like him. Doesn't mean that we just sit back then and let it all happen. Rather, it means we have to cooperate with the Spirit and abide in Christ and live in his word and let that word have priority in and rule over our lives so that we live in it, dwell in it, draw life from it, be transformed by it. Fruit will be the result. And if there is no fruit, well, we can say with confidence, there is no fault with the vine. The fault will be with us. Either we're not connected to the vine, and there's only one way of being connected to the vine, and that's by grace, through faith, or we are in terribly, terribly bad need of pruning. Are you connected to the vine? Are you a branch? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life? Are you found in him, connected to the vine? Are you producing fruit in keeping with his will? For this is the summary of what it means to be a Christian and to live the Christian life. Be connected to Christ, remain in him, produce fruit for him, and when it goes wrong, watch out for the master's pruning shears. And if you know them at work, if you're being pruned by circumstance or by the word of God, be thankful that God has a greater purpose in mind for you. For the master gardener's goal is that you may produce fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. Let's pray that we make his goal our goal. Heavenly Father, we bring thanks to you that the Lord Jesus is the true, the real vine. We bring thanks to you that you've engrafted us, as Romans tells us, into that vine as branches, not because of any goodness that is seen or felt or known in us or that we have done, but by grace and grace alone. And we pray that you would enable us, as we've thought upon these words so briefly, to think over them again We bring thanks that your grand purpose for us is to be conformed to the image of Christ. And although it's painful, that which we must undergo, that dead wood may be chopped off, we bring thanks that you have a purpose and plan. We now would submit ourselves to your wonderful word, praying that you'd help us apply it to ourselves, live it out, and show to the world, who are desperate to see the evidences of true faith. These things we pray, and for your help, in Jesus' name. Amen.